Thank you very much. Good morning. Yeah, so like Ben said, my name's Rosie. If I've not met you, hello, nice to meet you. And I'm going to be carrying on our preaching series this morning, which is on the book of Hebrews. We got a bit disjointed. Last week, as we've mentioned, we had the 25th anniversary. Were you there for that party? That was pretty fun, wasn't it? That was really good. And we heard from some of the previous leaders of the church and all around the people around the world. So that was pretty awesome. And then if you have got a really good memory, unlike me, you might remember 2 whole weeks ago here, Pete Curran came from the city site and he spoke to us and he was preaching about the end of Hebrews chapter 6. So confusingly this morning, I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 5 because I was actually at Cityside at that point preaching on this same passage. So because we've got a bit disjointed, let's remind ourselves of where we've got to in the book of Hebrews. A few weeks ago, Paul was preaching and he mentioned we've got to a part of the book now where there's a bit of a pattern going on. Basically, the author moves between warning the readers and reminding them how awesome Jesus is. So it's a bit of an ebb and flow. He's like, watch out, but Jesus is awesome. Oh, be careful, but Jesus is great. The bit before today's passage, which was like 3 whole weeks ago, Ian spoke to us about the beginning of chapter 5. And that was one of those grace passages, talking about how amazing Jesus is. And the fact that we can now approach a holy and perfect God with confidence because Jesus, our great high priest, has made a way for us. And so that means, if you've worked that out in your brain, that today is one of the warning passages. There's some pretty hard-hitting stuff in the book of Hebrews, which causes us to question, what is it that I really believe? And am I living that out in my day-to-day life? And our hope for this whole series, as we've heard a few times, is that we will grow in fear and reverence of a holy, wonderful God who has saved us from death, and that we'll be inspired to hold fast to his truth in a world that, as we've already said this morning, is shaking. Now, because I've got one of the warning passages this morning, I thought I'd begin by sharing some good news, which has got absolutely nothing to do with the passage, but it's nice to hear good news, isn't it? So one of the things you might know, one of the things that we do here at Jubilee that I'm involved with is our TLG project. You can find out some paraphernalia about that on our welcome table. TLG stands for Transforming Lives for Good, and they're a charity that partner with churches to run interventions in schools. So when we started this site almost two whole years ago now, we worked out that we were going to be meeting in a school. We thought, let's think of some ways that we can be a blessing to the school rather than just hiring this room every Sunday. And I'd heard of TLG, and so I thought this might be a good way for us to do that. You can read more about how we got started and how it's going in the Autumn magazine, available now. But I wanted to just update you a little bit this morning about how it's going. There's 3 of us. There's myself, the wonderful Julie Deneux, who's currently in kids work, and Becky Brown. And we come into Gosford Park, that's the name of the school if you didn't know that. We come in once a week for an hour to meet with one child. And the school chose these 3 children for various different reasons. Some of them were finding school hard. Some of them they just thought would benefit from some one-to-one time. So we come in and we hang out with them doing various different things. And we've been doing it since last April. And everybody involved, parents, kids, teachers, everyone, has been really pleased. And if I'm honest, a little bit surprised with just how well it's going and how much difference it's making. But rather than me telling you that, we've actually got an insider amongst us. You probably know that Jamie here works here at Gosford Park as a teacher. So I've asked him to come up and give us a bit of an inside scoop as to how it's going.
Hello, everyone. Yep, my name is Jamie. I'm usually the awkward one that sits there and doesn't say much during services. So I thought I'd break the barrier and come out a little bit. I work in year 6 at this school, top end of the corridor. And I'm doubly lucky because I get to come to church every Sunday. But I'm also lucky because one of the children I teach is part of the TLG. My first memory of this child was seeing her last year. She was very nervous coming to school, very full of anxiety and worry. She'd often be at the side of the school holding onto her mum in tears with dad and had to try and coax her into school as best as we can. I know exactly when TLG started because that started to happen less and less and less. By the end of year five, she was coming into school happy. By year six, she's walking every single day. She's smiling to the point where her parents are telling everyone that will listen how amazing it's been and that this person is coming to school the happiest they've ever been. They're coming in smiling and they want to learn, they're ready, which is absolutely astonishing. So the job that Becky, Rosie and Julie are doing are absolutely is fantastic, is amazing, and it's working as much as possible. And as a church, if we can keep doing that, that would be absolutely brilliant. So thank you to everyone.
Thanks, Jamie. I mean, how crazy is that? 1 hour. 1 hour of her week, 1 hour of the coach's week makes that much difference. I mean, I don't think that's just us. I think that's the power of God working through the coaches to help bring peace and bring blessing to this place. So, of course, if you'd like to find out any more about what it means to be a TLG coach, or you just want to hear more about what we're doing, then come and speak to me afterwards, because the school are really keen that we find some more people to come, because they're seeing how good it is. So please do come talk to me if you'd like to find out more about that. All right, that's the plug over. Let's get back to our passage. We are reading Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, through to chapter 6, verse 3 this morning. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. Otherwise, it's up here behind me on the screen. Okay, so the writer says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." I told you it was a warning. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word directs us, that it helps us, that it shows us who you are and who we are. And I ask you this morning, by the power of your Spirit, would you come and help us to understand your word? Help us to understand you and ourselves more. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and work in our minds and in our hearts this morning. We love you, Jesus. You are worthy of it all. Amen. Amen. Okay. Does anybody know what this is a picture of? Anyone seen this show? Wow. Okay. Oh, sad times. It was much popular at the city site. Does anyone know? Do you know what it is? Yeah, Sort Your Life. Thank you. That is a picture from Sort Your Life Out. Okay, so I'll explain it. Incidentally, I was thinking of calling my preach Sort Your Life Out, but I wasn't sure if it would entice anybody to listen to it when they saw that title online. But then my husband Tim said maybe it'd be like that clickbait. So, you know, we'll see who's right. So, Sort Your Life Out, if you've not seen it, this is a show about a group of people led by Stacey Solomon, and they go into a family's house, which is always crazily cluttered, so much stuff. They take everything out of the person's house, they lay it out in a warehouse like this, and literally like shampoo bottle by shampoo bottle, every single toy laid out. You kind of think, a bit worrying if they did that to my house. And the family, they have to come into the warehouse and try to get rid of at least 50% of what they own by selling it, donating it, or recycling it. And whilst they're having this cull, there's a team of people back at their house sort of reorganising their house, cleaning it, making clever storage, generally sprucing it up, making it fit for purpose. And I was reminded, as I was reading our passage and preparing, of this program, because the writer to the Hebrews, he's encouraging his readers to leave some stuff behind, to move on and have a think about what it is they're doing with their lives. And I believe that this morning we've got an opportunity, if we want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and do a bit of decluttering in our minds and hearts. And so as we go through this passage today, let's ask ourselves the question, what is it that I need to leave behind? And in what ways might my life need some reorganizing? I said it's a warning passage, so we're going to start with the question, what's the problem that the writer's warning about? And then have a look at the solution that he proposes. We must keep in mind as we go through what came before this. Just before this passage, he says, we've got much to say about this. And what he's talking about is this glorious description of Jesus that he's just given, how we can approach God because Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus is so good that not only is he deserving of our unswerving obedience, but it's actually in obeying him that we find joy, peace, and meaning. In obeying Christ, we become fully ourselves. So keep that in mind. It might seem like a bit of a telling off passage, but really it's an invitation to go to greater depths of Jesus if we want to. And if you're listening this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, I'd be very happy to chat with you afterwards about why I think he's worth all the fuss. So, what is the problem that we're being warned about? Well, this section of Hebrews leads up to a really serious warning, which comes in chapter 6, verses 4 to 12, just after this passage, about falling away from Jesus. But I'm not preaching on that bit this morning, because it's a very tricky passage, very hotly debated, and so it's going to be picked up later in the series by one of our elders. But suffice it to say, the writer is seriously concerned about his readers drifting away from their faith in Jesus. Let's have a look at why he thinks this might happen. Chapter 5, verse 11, the start of our passage, says that the Hebrews are no longer trying to understand. Other translations of the Bible say that they've become dull of hearing. And the original Greek language suggests that they've become sort of sluggish, a bit lazy in their hearing. Essentially, they're listening passively. They're not putting into practice what they're hearing and what they claim to believe. And as a consequence, they have to keep going over the same basics again and again, like a baby only needing milk because they can't process solid food. And when I was reading this, it reminded me of the parable of the sower that Jesus told. A story about a farmer who sows his seed and it falls on different types of ground and therefore grows in different ways. And when Jesus goes on to explain what his story means, he gives us some idea of what the writer might mean here about becoming dull of hearing. So we're going to read his explanation of his parable from Matthew 13. He says this, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." In our passage this morning, the Hebrews are being warned that they're not producing a crop. The word of God should produce stuff. It should change us. Paul spoke about this a few weeks ago. He said, faith can't be passive. It should produce action. If our lives aren't impacted by God's word, then we are in danger of being dull of hearing, just like the Hebrews. Chapter 6 goes on to further explain the problem facing the Hebrews. The writer talks about these elementary teachings that they've got stuck on and have to keep going over. He says, "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Now, there's some debate as to what exactly these elementary teachings are all about. But it seems to me, if we judge from the book of Hebrews as a whole, that the risk for these believers to whom this was written is about falling back onto Jewish practices and beliefs. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there's lots of warnings to this community of converted Jews who've become Christians about slipping into old patterns of behavior. And these are likely some of those practices and beliefs here, these cleansing rites he's talking about, the teaching about resurrection and judgment, repentance from dead works, which is probably about trusting in our own efforts to gain God's favor. And the problem was that these practices and beliefs were quite similar in many ways to the Jewish practices, to their new Christian beliefs, sorry. And so it was easy for these Jewish believers to be seemingly doing the right things, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. One commentator on this passage pointed out that these similarities between the Jewish practices and the new Christian ones made it even more risky that the Hebrew Christians would abandon their faith than for the converts from paganism, who had come from so far away, it was kind of obvious what they needed to leave behind and what changes they needed to make in their lives. Now, you might well be sitting there thinking, that's fair enough, Rosie, but I don't think I'm in much danger of slipping into Jewish ritualistic behaviour. And you've probably got a point there. It's not really a risk for many of us, is it? So does this warning, therefore, apply to us? And if so, how? Well, I would suggest that the first point about becoming dull of hearing or no longer trying to understand is a fair warning for any follower of Jesus at any point in history. Like Jesus said in his story about the sower, it's easy for the word of God to be unfruitful in our lives because of troubles, distractions, the cares of this world. And we're going to think about how we can be the good soil that Jesus talked about in a moment. As for the risk of slipping into Jewish customs and beliefs, I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are the elementary doctrines that we need to leave behind? What do we need to keep relearning because our cultural worldview pulls at us to come back to its way of thinking and acting? If someone were writing this letter to us, Jubilee Church, in 2023, what would they write? Here's some of the things that came to my mind as I prepared. To begin with the words from Hebrews, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of throwing off the gospel of the self, of believing that all the answers can be found within, and that humanity can and will eventually figure everything out. Human effort and knowledge will prevail. Or the foundation of aiming for easy, of believing that quicker is always better, craving instant gratification and comfort. Or of having little, if any, respect for authority and discipline, believing that I define what is good, and no one can tell me who I am or what I should do. These, I believe, are some of the foundational beliefs of our surrounding culture, which can subtly make their way into our way of thinking and just shift our understanding of Jesus. And of course, like the Jewish beliefs listed in Hebrews 6, they aren't so far different from Christian belief that they stick out like a sore thumb, because the enemy is subtle. The father of lies knows that a good lie always contains some truth. These ideas that now form the basis of most thinking in the Western world can easily creep into the church, just like these Jewish ideas had crept into the Hebrews believers' minds and were preventing them from growing in their understanding of Jesus. In a book called Disappearing Church by a guy called Mark Sayers, he wrote this: post-Christian culture. And what he means by that is what we've got here in the West today. It's a culture that was built on Christian values, but is now rejecting God and instead looking to ourselves for answers and authority. Post-Christian culture, he says, attempts to retain the solace or comfort of faith whilst gutting it of the cost, commitments, and restraints that the gospel places upon the individual will. And he goes on to say that God is increasingly relegated to the role of a servant and a massager of the personal will. Am I in danger of falling to the culture around me and only being up for obeying Jesus if it fits in with my schedule, my mood, my will? Have I become dull of hearing because putting Jesus' words into action is just too costly, too much of a commitment? Have I promoted myself to the ultimate authority and will only do what God says if it matches up with what I feel is right? It is all too easy to do. I know I'm guilty of it sometimes because we're surrounded by these messages all the time, increasingly so. But now for some good news. The writer to the Hebrews is clearly concerned about these people turning away from Jesus, but he doesn't write to them, "Sorry guys, you're actually not doing very well at this, so we've decided to cancel you and move on to another church." No. The whole of this book is a call back to consider Jesus, to fix your thoughts on him. He says, be careful, be diligent. And even in this short warning passage this morning, he offers them and therefore us solutions to their problems. The writer says that they're stuck in immaturity, but he explains how mature people become mature. First, by constant practice, and second, by being taken forward to maturity. We're going to have a look at these two ideas, which at first might seem somewhat contradictory. Chapter 5, verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." What is it that these mature people have been constantly using? The Word of God, the Bible. As in the parable of the sower, the mature person hears God's words and it produces fruit in their lives. They allow the Word of God to affect their hearts and direct their steps. Like Psalm 1 encourages, the righteous person delights in God's law, meditates on it day and night, and so they're like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. And because the mature person knows and loves God's word, they're able to distinguish good from evil, the writer to the Hebrews says. God's word should be our moral compass, not what might feel right to us or what the surrounding culture says is right or wrong. Hannah had a picture this morning, didn't she, when we were worshipping, about a compass. And she promises me she's not been back and listened to this preach from the city site. God speaking to us, his word should direct our steps. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on our path. It guides us." But of course, not every choice that we need to make every day is explicitly laid out in Scripture. And so, the writer says, we need to be able to distinguish good from evil, to have discernment. But how do we get that? By having a healthy diet of God's word daily, because his word is alive and active, as he's just said in chapter 4. It changes us and makes us more like Jesus. I remember quite a long time ago now, a guy called Don Smith came to speak to Jubilee Church. And he was telling a story about a friend of his who was annoyed because he was really struggling to remember the Bible. He was trying to learn it, but he couldn't learn it. And he was like, "Oh, it's just like pouring water through a sieve." And Don Smith said, I liked this, "Do you know what you get when you pour hot water through a sieve? A clean sieve." I like that. The Word of God changes us. It renews our mind. And this phrase, constant use, suggests a habit, doesn't it? A spiritual discipline of spending time in God's word day by day. Because we are transformed not in the big moments, but in the small moments. Are you spending time in God's word daily? And is your hearing hitting your heart? But hang on a moment, I hear you cry. Didn't you just say that one of the pitfalls for these Hebrew readers was trusting in their own efforts, their dead works? And now you're telling me that I need to make more of an effort to be disciplined if I want to be mature. How does that work? Well, let's have a look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Be taken forward to maturity. That statement, in English as well as it was in the original Greek, is in what we call the passive. It's about something happening to us. Be taken forward. It says, don't go and become more mature. It says, be taken forward, carried on to maturity. Because the wonderful truth is that we don't change ourselves. God changes us, but we have to turn up. We said earlier, didn't we, that one of the foundational beliefs of our culture is that we can achieve anything if we work hard enough. Human effort and knowledge will get us where we want to go. The freeing truth of the gospel, as the bit before this in Hebrews explained, is that the Son of God suffered and became our salvation through his work. We are saved by God's grace, and we go on being changed by God's grace. But we have to turn up. The Holy Spirit's job is to come and make us see Jesus, make us more like him. He comes, he renews our mind, he makes us love Jesus more, he helps us to obey his commands. It's his work, but we have to turn up. Do you want to be mature, the writer asks? Make a habit of turning up and letting God change you by the power of his Holy Spirit working through his word. If not, he warns us, we will remain spiritual babies and will miss out on the fullness of what Jesus has to offer us. Hannah and Steve, you want to come back? We're going to finish soon. I said earlier that I think we have an opportunity this morning to ask the Holy Spirit to do some reorganizing in our minds. Maybe to leave some stuff behind. And in a moment, we're going to do just that. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So what am I getting stuck on? What cultural ideas am I most at danger of getting trapped in so I don't see Jesus more clearly and I don't move forward into maturity and knowing him better? Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so in a minute, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and do some renewing. But before we do that, I would like to spend some time considering Jesus again. He is the reason that we bother doing any of this. He's the reason we're here today. He is the reason that we want to read and study these challenging passages in the Bible. He's the reason they were written in the first place. Growing in maturity really just means knowing and loving Jesus more. So we're going to spend some time looking at him, reminding ourselves how amazing and how worthy he is. And as part of that, we're going to take communion together and remind ourselves of his work on the cross, which has made a way for us to live in freedom.